Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Edgar Lujano, producer for the show, and here filling in for Cy Kellett. Don't worry, do not be afraid. Cy will be back tomorrow, so nothing to worry about. Today, with the second hour, we're doing an Ask Me Anything Catholicism. We're opening it up. We're here with Tom Nash, our in-house apologist, and the man has done a lot of great work on the Mass, the papacy, what else have you gone through?
Rosary, various moral questions.
All right, so if you have a question on any of that, Tom Nash is your guy to answer your question. Lines open, 888-318-7884. That's 888-31-TRUTH to ask your question to Tom. Tom, I got to ask you a question because we were originally talking about Jesus. Mm. Now, there's this claim, especially in, I want to say, more secular circles about Jesus. They tend to, you know, wash down who Jesus is to merely just being, oh, he's just a wise teacher. So, and all the hard sayings that challenge us as Catholics are not really kind of talked about or pushed aside. So how do we respond to that claim that Jesus was just a wise teacher?
Yeah, there's that classic Lord lunatic or liar trilemma, as C.S. Lewis, the great Anglican apologist, noted. Because if you look at the words of Jesus and say, okay, look at his words in the Sermon on the Mount, although he does talk about Gehenna, you know, and hell in that regard, but there's no doubt there's a great deal of wisdom in what he says. However, this is a man, if you're going to look at the Gospels and the Acts of the Apostles and the writings of the New Testament, you have to take him at what we know about Jesus Christ. He calls himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When the Jewish leaders who disagree with him took issue with him, when he said, they are asking him, as we see in John chapter 8, it says how that in their interaction, how could you know Abraham? And he goes, before Abraham was, I am. And it's like, what the heck? And that's why they picked up stones, because he took the name I Am, you know, God's name that revealed to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. And, you know, that is basically his essence is existence. He cannot not exist. It is his essence, his nature to exist. He is the eternal one, the first cause, the uncaused cause. Also, interestingly enough, you know, later in the Gospel of John, do you know, it's interesting, just showing that Jesus has the power, and he's interacting with, they said, are you Jesus of Nazareth? And he says, I am. Hmm. And they fall back, pointing, I was like, what the heck is that? It's an affirmation, again, that he's in charge. I lay down my life willingly and freely and out of love for the people. People will say, oh, well, John is a gospel outlier. And, you know, look at the synoptics. They don't say the things that John claims about Jesus. And yet, as Dr. Brant Petrie, a great scripture scholar, points out, and I noted it in my book, To Whom Shall We Go? The Biblical Case for the Catholic Church, citing his good scholarship, that people don't realize that he is, that the synoptic authors, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, point out Jesus' divinity in a distinctively Jewish manner. That is, Psalm 107 talks about how it is God who calms the water. What does Jesus do on the boat? But he calms the water. He and the storms, and you know, he controls nature. He walks on water. He forgives sins. Also, think about just yesterday's gospel reading, where he found out the man who was blind and he healed him. Who is it that I may know? The Messiah, the Son of God? And he says, I'm the one. And he worships him. And he doesn't correct him. Whereas in Acts chapter 10, verses 25 to 26, Peter
corrects Cornelius when he falls down and says, hey, I am just a man, you know, get off your feet. Whereas Jesus Christ, of course, is the God-man, truly God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, who took on a human nature. So he's uniquely human in the fact that he is fully human, but he is a divine person who assumed human nature, and he's fully man, and he is a man, but he is not a human person because he is first and foremost a divine person who is also man by virtue of the incarnation. When I talk about the central mystery of the faith, the Holy Trinity, and just the depth of that and how it goes beyond our comprehension as you would expect from God, I like to say that the incarnation and the hypostatic union, that Jesus Christ is true God and true man, it's a close second. So for these various reasons, we see that he is. And the other thing, too, I would talk to people, there have been people who have claimed to be the Messiah. And I love how Gamaliel, I cited in my book at the beginning, where in chapter 5, he says, hey, wait a second. There's a guy named Judas the Galilean, and he died and his followers, following fell apart. Mm. They were dispersed, similar to a man named Thutis or Thoidus. 100 years or so later, it was Simon Bar Kokhba, who was going to be the apparent Messiah, again, falls away. But what do we see about Jesus Christ? We see with Jesus Christ, Edgar, that his movement is sustained. And unlike, you know, modern misguided so-called messiahs, like when I was in high school, there was Jim Jones, which is where we get the old, drinking the Kool-Aid. Exactly, yep. Because he made them drink cyanide-laced Kool-Aid. God have mercy. But again, his movement dies with him. David Koresh, his movement dies with him. Of course, there's the controversy about how the government, the ATF, and the fire that took him and his followers, that's another issue. But the point is that these would-be messiahs, these would-be, it falls with them. Whereas with the apostles, we see that they go out and they suffer great things and they are willing to live for him. And this movement spreads amidst great persecution on and off in the first three centuries of the church. And I like to say, if the Catholic Church were merely human, we'd have been out of business centuries ago. And it goes back to that fact that Jesus Christ is God. Because, as I like to say, Catechism 156, brothers and sisters out there listening, mark that one down. It points out how God has made motives of credibility for all people, the miracles, the sustenance of the church, the lives of the saints, that they do these things that... incredibly, you know, Damien and Molokai going to the leper colony and transforming that modern day metaphor for hell into a holy place, or Kolbe in the Nazi death camp, leading people in prayer and reconciling them and praying for the Nazis and not hating them but loving them. I mean, I got to interview the man before he died, Francis Guy Dietrich. But think about it, this guy was already they were already emaciated based upon being in the death camp, concentration camp, and then the starvation bunker, more in particular, it's death camp, and then they go to the starvation bunker. But 14 days without food or water, oftentimes 3 days people can pass out. This man who had one defective lung, Kolbe, starvation bunker, already emaciated, he's the last one conscious. They have to give him carbolic acid to get rid of him. That man could not simply survive but thrive in that starvation bunker, again, is a testimony that what, as one priest said, that the saints are evidence that it's all true. And that's why they're ignored.
Beautiful, beautiful. Well, if you have a question for Tom Nash, the topic of Jesus, or just kind of a general question, you're more than welcome to give us a call. There is one line open. The phone number is 888-318-7884. And when we come back from the break, we'll take your questions with Tom Nash.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live. Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Coming up on EWTN Radio, we're celebrating the Annunciation and remembering Mother Angelica. And of course, bringing you Catholic Radio's premier shows featuring Lent, A Season of Grace with Father Cedric Masseña, EWTN News in Depth, Sunday Lenten Reflections, The Miracle Hunter, and more. EWTN Radio, your source of truth that allows Catholics to grow in their faith and recognize the true mission of the Catholic Church.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Ask Me Anything with Tom Nash. We go straight to the phones because we got a lot of them on. We have Taylor in New York State who's watching us on YouTube. Taylor, thanks for holding. Go right ahead.
Hello, sir.
Hi there.
I was wondering, I'm new to the faith and I'm going to be moving here soon. So I'm wondering if there's some direction I could get. You know, I don't really trust Google to give me all the right answers, but...
Yes, sir.
How am I supposed to determine when I get somewhere, wherever I'm going, if the diocese or the parish that I'm looking to attend is the one that's keeping it true to what?
Sure.
The practice that needs to be done, right? You know.
Absolutely. And are you going to be?
I really want to lead them in the right direction.
Yeah. Thank you, Taylor, and God bless you and coming into the church. And do you know where you're going to be stationed after you get baptized next month? Do you know where you'll be?
Not yet.
You don't know? Okay. So but you may be in New
York. That's why it's wide open.
Okay. Well, you know what? When you do, you're welcome to call back. But I think in general, I have found that when one is in a diocese, and of course, that's where you are stationed and that's where God has allowed you to flourish. There could very well be on your base, I would imagine that there would be a parish associated with it, and as well as having a chaplain. What I think, if you ever have any questions about whether something being said is true or not, we have all kinds of resources which are accessible to you 24/7 on our Catholic Answers website. I think too, getting involved with people that are solid in the faith. Knights of Columbus is a good group. By the way, Taylor, if you don't mind me asking, how old are you?
30.
30, okay, because I thought you might have been on the relative younger side. There also could be near you at your base. Now, would you be more civilian or would you be on a base? Don't know for sure.
Well, there's a bunch of bases that are nowhere near civilization and a bunch that are right in the middle of a large metropolis.
Gotcha.
So I'm willing to go off. I'm not looking for a chaplain. I'm willing to drive wherever I need to find... quality parish.
No, absolutely. But I would like to think, having spoken to some chaplains, that the one that is on, that hopefully will be serving and hopefully on a regular basis, if you're on a base, that would be that you would have a solid priest to serve you. As well, like I mentioned, like Knights of Columbus is a good group to do to that. Groups like Opus Dei, that's OPUS, second word DEI, seeing where they might be involved in a parish. Is another way. If there is a college parish which has nearby you that has Focus Fellowship of Catholic University students, that will be an indication that that's a solid parish. I think by seeing what's going on, if they have adoration on a regular basis, Taylor, that's a good way to judge whether, how vibrant a parish may be. Also, if they have regular confession times. Now, you could have a solid, a good parish, faithful parish that may not have beyond, Saturday times for confession. But if you find one that has confession multiple days of the week, that's a really good sign that it's a solid place. So those are some of the things that I would mention, looking for adoration, looking for confession. But just as well, if you're ever wondering about certain things,
always know that you have solidarity with us and other faithful Catholics, including by checking our website 24/7. But you're right that we need fellowship on the local level. Incarnation, we talked about in my introductory statements about our Lord Jesus Christ, that we need, it, you know, he comes and he is man. God, the Lord understands us. He is omniscient in any event, but by becoming man and dying for us, he takes up his cross before he asks us to follow him and take up our crosses, and he gives us the power to do so. So that three-dimensional where he becomes man and that we ourselves want that fellowship, it's important. Genesis 2, verses 17, 18, when it talks about it's not good for man to be alone, not only for those who are called to marriage to not be alone, but also just in general that we need solidarity. So I think that would be what I've mentioned. It's important. I can appreciate because just having things online is a help, but it's good to get people local support. But those kind of parishes I mentioned, Knights of Columbus, Opus Dei, those are good people to interact with and get further formation and solidarity in walking with the Lord. Does that help, or is there something further?
Knights of Columbus, Opus Dei, and what was the other one you said, Catholic University?
Oh, yeah, Fellowship of Catholic University Students, which is just Focus. And I think if you look at focus.org, they are on campuses all over the place. I, years ago, was with Curtis Martin, who is the founder of Focus, along with his wife, Michael Ann. It started through a group, an organization, an apostolate called Catholic Chenard for the Faith in the late 90s in Steubenville. And that's where it started growing, then it became its own independent apostolate. Just great things that they're doing. They're tremendous, and they're also having impact on parishes as well outside of college campuses. But that's a good way to go. But again, looking at parishes, seeing what's going on, adoration, you know, a lot of adoration or perpetual adoration is a good sign, as is frequent confession times. It's just really a sign that I dare say that things are vibrant, more vibrant than usual.
Taylor, there's my tactic is usually just go to the websites, and a lot of times the websites will tell you, you know, what ministries are there, what things like perpetual adoration. I think Tom, you're right. Perpetual adoration is a very big indicator of how vibrant it is with and how faithful it is, because if they understand what's truly present in front of them, that can be truly helpful.
Yeah, and if they can also, even if it's not perpetual, you know, 24/7, if they have it often, that's a good sign. But you're right, going to a parish can cut right to the heart of it, as opposed to, you know, visiting is nothing like the three-dimensional, but also you can expedite by, and this is the good side of the internet, where using, thank you, Edgar, that using and accessing the internet to look at various parishes and see what's going on there, and then, you know, follow up with the visits as well. But you can save a lot of time by looking online and seeing what's offered in a parish and, you know, what pastor's saying, things like that, what's going on, the groups that are there, things that are apostolates, you know, confession, as I mentioned, adoration. And we wish you well. Please if you're having issues with that, please get back with us, because we want to be there to support you, brother. And God bless you in your final days and preparing to come into the church.
Thank you, sir. Yeah, I wasn't considering anything that you said, so that was all great information. I really appreciate it.
Perfect. God bless you, brother. All the best to you. Which, by the way, which are you in? Are you in the Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines?
Yeah, I'm a soldier. I'm in the Army.
All right. God bless you.
I got out, and now I'm trying to go back. So
good for you. God bless you. My dad was in the Army Air Corps in World War II.
Awesome. That's great. Thanks for his service. I really appreciate all those guys from back then.
Amen. God bless you, brother.
All right, Taylor. Thank you so much. God bless. And, yeah, like Tom said, give us a call back whenever you have any other questions. We're here to help. Let's go over to Teresa in Boise, Idaho, listening on Salt and Light Radio. Teresa, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. I have a question on the history of the use of the priestly vestments for Mass and other liturgical settings. How far back does that go? And I'm pretty sure, correct me if I'm wrong, that they come originally from the use of priestly vestments in the Jewish traditions. Is that correct?
Absolutely. Absolutely. It goes back, and we see in Exodus where the priests, and particularly Aaron as the high priest, that he has various vestments. I think Exodus 35 and other passages talk about that. I'm trying to think, is it Exodus? Let me look real quickly. In Exodus 28, it's coming off the head of, top of my mind, where I think they talk about being anointed. But the bottom line is, yes, excuse me, that there is, yeah, garment of the priest, Exodus 28. And he goes in there and talks about the various things. And so you'll see that, too, in priests. Now, how that all develops, you know, it's a gradual thing, just like we talk about how oftentimes there might have been house churches and where masses were celebrated, offered these offering of the one sacrifice of Christ, the sacramental representation offering anew of that one sacrifice of Calvary, which culminated in everlasting glory in the heavenly sanctuary. But it is certainly based, and this is another sign, and I thank you for the question, because it points out that another sign of which how Judaism is fulfilled, the new covenant fulfillment of Judaism is indeed the Catholic Church, and the first apostles were themselves Jewish. And so we see all the priests, all the sacrifices culminate in our Lord's one sacrifice, and we also see, vestments as well that they are used. And we have on our website, if you want to take a look at it, just put in the word vestments, we got from the Catholic Encyclopedia, there's a discussion about all of this. And, you know, this is, as it says here, you know, the liturgical vestments by no means have remained the same from the founding of the church till the present day. Great vestments worn at the Holy Sacrifice in the pre-Constantinian period, that's before Constantine in the 300s, and even the following centuries. But, you know, of course, it goes back, as it says, to the Jewish religion. So that would be good for you for further reading. But there is no doubt, absolutely no doubt, that the priestly vestments are informed by the Old Covenant Jewish Levitical priests, beginning with Aaron, those predecessors. Similar to how the sacrifice of the Passover, et cetera, Yom Kippur, is fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ's one sacrifice, which is offered anew in every Mass.
All right. Thank you so much.
God bless you.
Thank you, Teresa. Thank you for that. We go over to Constance in St. Louis, Missouri, on the Catholic Answers app. Welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Good evening. Yes, I am dog sitting a family member's two dogs for the week.
Okay.
Until they come back. They're both Catholic. My aunt is Catholic.
Yeah.
But she has tarot cards.
Yeah, the tarot cards, yes. That's,
I'm not sure how to deal with them during my stay.
Well, of course, stay away from them and don't obviously use them, which you wouldn't do anyway, but it's their property and you're there, and this is you're saying your aunt. I would think either you or and how old, if you don't mind my asking, Constance, are you?
I'm 23.
Okay. Well, you're an adult then. I would share with them and point out that this is, you know, a form of divination, right? And the Catechism talks about this in Catechism 21:15 to Catechism 21:17, right? And you can point out that the tarot cards are a form, and that they should, however well-meaning they want, you know, the best way to contact the dead is with in the communion of saints. We don't look to seances. We don't look for trying to predict the future or trying to contact a dead relative, because when you start doing that, you're unwittingly getting yourself involved trafficking with the wrong spirits. And so that is a big problem versus praying to the saints who are the friends of God in communion with Christ. These are the ones who the souls of the spirits made perfect, as we see in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 23, because they're perfect, they can intercede. They're with the Lord, and they can intercede for us as can the angels. So I would point out to them that this is a problem. And tarot cards, they pronounce it, the T is silent. But in 21:15 to 21:17, you know, all forms of energy, you know, divination are to be rejected, including consulting horoscopes, astrology, palm readings, interpretations of omens, laws, etc., recourse to mediums, etc. Oftentimes, mediums who try to contact the dead will use tarot cards. So I would encourage them, and if I imagine that your father and mother are like brother or sister to your aunt and uncle or some close relation, is that correct?
Yeah, they're close with my aunt, but my dad is siblings with my aunt, and he told me not to bring anything up about the tarot card.
Mm. Because?
I don't remember. I think it's like a touchy subject.
Yeah, you know what? But
it's his sister.
Yeah, you know what I think? Not to say disobey your mom, but you're an adult. You're saying I would just say, well, Dad, I feel that I should say something in charity and just say, hey, I just want you, I'm concerned. I saw this. Would you take a look at the Catechism 2115 to 2117? If they don't, are they practicing Catholics otherwise? Do they go to church?
My parents?
No. Aunt and uncle. Can we hold on this? I know we got the music coming up here.
Yeah, sure.
We'll wrap up.
Yeah, Constance, hang on. We'll finish up this after the break. When we come back, more with Tom Nash on Catholic Answers Live.
What is the Catholic Church? Everyone seems to have an opinion, but the church never quite fits into the boxes people make for it. In The Faith Unboxed, author Andrew Petiprin looks at some of the most common boxes people put the Catholic Church in and explains why they don't fit. In doing so, he brings us closer to what the church really is, the institution founded by Christ. Order The Faith Unboxed today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun, and that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that. But he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs. But you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests. He does on-air debates. And he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
The Stigmata, the appearance of Christ's wounds on ordinary believers. Is it real or fake? What's the evidence? And if real, what could God's reason be for causing this? In God's Wounds, author John Clark offers what may be the most thorough, honest, and faithful reckoning with the stigmata ever written, examining the evidence and making sense of it both medically and spiritually. Order God's Wounds today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Edgar Lujano, producer for the show, filling in for Cy Kellett today. Do not fear, he will be back tomorrow. So, but today we're doing an Ask Me Anything, and Tom Nash was in the middle of answering a question from Constance, who was saying she found tarot cards in her family member's house. And Tom, you were finishing up your thoughts on this question.
Yeah, Constance, quick thing, are your aunt and uncle, for whom you are dog sitting at their house, are they practicing Catholics? Do they go to Mass regularly?
My aunt goes to Mass regularly on Novus Ordo.
Okay,
Vigil,
cool.
Okay, Saturday Mass, and my uncle isn't.
Okay, and the tarot cards are hers versus his, aunts versus uncles.
They're hers.
Okay. Well, I would just say, you know, you can say to your dad, just to be transparent, say, Dad, well, I feel called to say something, and just be as ironic, that is peaceful, cheerful as you can. You say, you know, I'm concerned about tarot cards. I know you might mean well, but may I encourage you to read the Catechism 2115 to 2117? Actually, in advance, you can maybe have it printed out so that save them the trouble, right? You can access the Catechism at various places online, or you can make a copy from your copy at home, you know, with a PDF file, if whichever way you prefer, and then just say, share that, and then you leave it with them. And if they say, if they get a little testy, say, hell, I'm sorry, I just wanted to share this with you because I'm concerned, because I know what the church says about these things. It's a form of divination. And while people might mean well to try to divine or to tell or get the future or find things out, they're ended up trafficking in with problematic spirits, even if they don't realize that and do not intend to do so. It's not a good thing to do. And again, the Catechism citation for their reflection will be good. And if they you know, you leave it with them and you pray for them.
Constance, thank you so much for your question. Hopefully all goes well. We'll be praying for you. I know that might be a bit touchy and difficult subject for your family. Let's go over to Michael in Los Angeles, who's watching us on YouTube. Michael, welcome to the show.
Hi. Hi, Mr. Nash. Thanks for taking my call.
Welcome.
My question is about John 20. Thank you. And my question is about John 20:17.
Yes.
When Jesus says he ascends to, quote, my God and your God, does Jesus call the Father his God only because of the hypostatic union? And if so, or did he call the Father his God even before the incarnation? And then like a follow-up related question is, what about the Holy Spirit? Does the Holy Spirit worship the Father as God as well?
No, that's an excellent question, because that's when, and some, you know, I've spoken about the ascension and how the sacrifice culminates in everlasting glory in the Mass. And I, when I quote that, I sidestep that because it can be a stumbling block for people, because like it's its own issue that Jesus is saying, I've not yet ascended to my Father, pointing out that his work is not yet done. That is, people say, oh, it's the finished work of Jesus. You know, it says John 19:30, it is finished. And yet we see that he says, don't cling to me, to Mary Magdalene in John 20:16-17 in there. And he said, because not yet ascended to the Father, you know, my God and your God. So it points out that there's something more to do, and it points out that that sacrifice culminates in everlasting glory in the heavenly sanctuary, which is the fulfillment of the Yom Kippur sacrifice. And we see that also corroborated by Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to 14, among other passages. But that, getting back to your particular thing, my God and your God, yes, it is precisely because of the hypostatic union, precisely because he is both God and man, that he can worship the Father as man, but no, not as the Son. He is certainly, you know, loves the Father and does the will of the Father, but he and the Holy Spirit are equals. That is, they wholly possess the same one divine nature that the Father has, and so it is three persons, three divine persons, one Godhead. And so, yes, it's only because of the hypostatic union. It would not have been the case, he would say, my God, apart from the hypostatic union. It's my God precisely because, to my, you know, my Father, he says before that, and your Father, and then my God and your God. So his relationship with the Father is qualitatively different than our relationship to the Father insofar as he is a divine person and we are created human persons. But because he is also God by virtue of the hypostatic union, that is the incarnation when he became man, the Word became flesh, John 1, verse 14, Jesus is God, and therefore he can pray to the Father, and he can also, you know, in this case, mention that he is, you know, say, my God, precisely because as man, he, in reference in his created nature, in his humanity, he, that God is the Father, he relates to him as man, as in that sense, as God, because he is both God and man. So relatively as man, he relates to him as we would relate to him. Of course, he's a divine person. This, of course, is the mystery of the hypostatic union. And I remember something recently
some black Hebrew Israelite Jews I was talking to in Los Angeles several weeks ago on a weekend. They said, oh, so God praised himself. It's like, no, he's true God and true man. And I said, look at John 8:58 and, you know, 8:58-59, which says, as I said earlier in the program, before Abraham was, I am. He takes that to himself. As I mentioned later, and we see it in John 18, where he says, are you Jesus of Nazareth? Nazareth, I am, and they fall back, showing that he is true God. But yes, only by virtue of the hypostatic union would he say, my God. But apart from it, no, he doesn't worship the Father as a divine person because he is co-equal to the Father as is the Holy Spirit.
How's that, Michael?
Okay, may I ask a quick follow-up question?
Sure, go ahead.
Related to that, what about like Hebrews 1:8, where the Father seems to call Jesus God, like your throne, O God, et cetera, et cetera?
Okay, you're saying Hebrews 8, 1 verses 1?
No, I think Hebrews 1:8, because the Father was never incarnated.
Absolutely.
So why would, and the Father has no human nature, why would the Father call Jesus God?
Well,
your throne, O God.
Well, you could say of the Son, because he is a divine person. I mean, he is God, right? If he's the second person of the Holy Trinity, right? True God from true God, consubstantial with the Father, begotten, not made, that, you know, God the Father is speaking to God the Son because there is a Trinity. And similarly, they send the Holy Spirit, right? So the Father can speak to the Son as God because they are co-equal divine persons in the Holy Trinity. Does that make sense?
Yes. Thank you very much.
You're welcome. Yeah, but it does. You point out two things, Michael: the profundity of the, as we said earlier, of the Trinity, and a close second is that hypostatic union incarnation, that how can Jesus be true God and true man? And a lot of times, Edgar, Michael, heresies begin when people try to simplify the Trinity, that God, Jesus is both true God and true man, etc. That's where you get the Arian heresy and other problems. God have mercy.
Michael, thank you for your call. We go over to Esteban in Phoenix, Arizona, who's listening to us on the Catholic Answers app. Esteban, you are on the air with Tom Nash.
Yes, hello. I am asking this question on behalf of my sister.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
I'll translate it to her, since I'm asking because she doesn't understand English all that well. She does,
sure,
but she can't speak it now.
Sure.
She wanted me to ask you, if Jesus was born today, would he have still died for our sins because of the things happening of the 21st century, the last few centuries, especially with recently the release of the Epstein files and conflicts happening around the world? If he saw what the world was like today, would he have still chosen to die for us?
Yes. And the beautiful thing, because he is, Esteban, I would tell your sister, is that Jesus is not surprised by what happens in history, in that he is an omniscient, omnipotent being. That is, all history is present to him. He doesn't predetermine things, but because he is God, that which he creates, including the dimensions of time and space, cannot limit him. And therefore, Jesus Christ, when he died for all humanity, right? He desires that all men be saved, as we see in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, and 1 Timothy 2, 4, chapter 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, that he desires all men to be saved. And so when he died on the cross, all those sins are present to him. All the reality is present to him. And yet, because he's omnipotent, he's omniscient. And yet, because he's omnipotent, also that he can give us a free will to live out in time and have free choices, even though he knows what we will choose, but he does not determine what we will choose. And therefore, Epstein and clerical abuse, terribleness, garbage that has happened in the church, none of these sins are a surprise to Jesus, because when he died in his infinite one sacrifice, he saw all this and he atoned it as only God can atone it perfectly. And therefore, that Jesus only had to die once, because again, he's omnipotent. And again, all history was present to him. And therefore, he knew when he was on the cross that he was dying for the sins of Epstein and those related to him and all problems of the 20th and 21st century that we're living in.
How's that, Esteban?
All right, yeah, thank you very much. I will explain everything to her, or just have her watch the video when it's released on YouTube.
There sure, you go, and then it can be translated to Spanish, because we have our Spanish Spanish day. So, yes, I hope that's helpful to her, and you're welcome to call back, brother.
All right, thank you, Esteban. You know what's interesting, Tom?
Yes, sir.
I always think back of whenever people say, you know, it's never been this bad, and not to play down the horrible things that came out of those files, plus all the wars that are happening. It is truly, truly terrible. But humanity hasn't changed much in its ability to create great evil. And I mean, I think back of, look at the Roman Empire before it was Christianized, and Nero, and, you know, all the emperors who were doing crazy, debaucherous things that we can't even mention on the air because of how horrible they were.
Yeah, and you know what, as well, after Constantine comes along and we have a Christian empire because after his victory that he legalizes Christianity, that many in the 300s, many of the bishops, because of the Arian crisis, become Arian, and therefore most of the bishops believe that Jesus was not true God and true man, but rather a demigod. You know, he was created above man, but not really God. And this is, talk about something that can set people back. Yeah, there's always been, and we never want to downplay what's going on. And in many ways, because we have media today, it makes things more accessible at the touch of a button, and smartphones, the internet is great, AI is great when used properly, but it also can be used to expedite sinful activity. So, but God in his omniscience sees it all, because all time is present to him. And that's what we need to remember, that our merciful Lord is in charge. And no matter how bad it gets, including the end times, I was writing something about the Antichrist. It's talked about in Catechism 675 to 677, the final battle. Like, Jesus is always in charge, because guess what? The devil is a created being. The Antichrist is a created being. And God is in charge. And even though we will be tested, he will keep us. He will lead us to the Easter Sundays and our regular life, our suffering, and ultimately the greatest Easter Sunday that is for us, appropriating it in the resurrection of the dead. Please, Lord, when we go to heaven.
Absolutely. All right, time for our final break. When we come back, we'll finish it off with more questions with Tom Nash right here on Catholic Answers Live.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Hi, this is Father Mike Schmitz. I invite you to listen to Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year here on EWTN Radio. On Bible in a Year, we're reading all the way from Genesis through Revelation, plus time for explanations and reflections to help us go deeper into God's Word. Encounter his voice and learn how to live life through the lens of Scripture.
Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year with Father Mike Schmitz. Tonight at 10 p.m. Eastern, 7 p.m. Pacific on EWTN Radio.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. We're just going to go through the calls because there's plenty of them and we want to get it to as many as possible. Let's go to John in Missouri. John, welcome to the show. Go right ahead.
Thank you for taking my call. Mm-hmm.
Of course, go right ahead.
Are you there?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yes, yes. Thank you. I want to say that I did read Jimmy Akin book called The Bible is the Catholic Book.
Mm-hmm.
I really liked the book, but there was something there that I was looking for that I didn't find there,
mm-hmm.
specifically the, about Moses. Where did he got the creation story
yeah.
from? Because from what I understood, because he was born in Egypt, you know, and then he wrote the story later. So I'm trying to figure out how the story came from God.
Yes.
When he created the universe, because nobody was there at the time.
Sure.
So I was trying to figure out how did he got the story.
Well, ultimately, he's an inspired author, so that God is helping him write that, right, and to free make sure he's free from error in doing so. We don't have, shall we say, supplemental sources. I mean, there is great oral tradition that goes into what is we know as the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and you're mentioning Genesis, and of course Genesis 1 and 2, and then of course the fall in Genesis 3 are seminal to Genesis. People could say, oh, these are similar to other creation stories, or you know, later on you got the flood in Genesis 6 to 9. But we clearly know that that Moses is relying upon oral tradition from his predecessors, as well as being blessed by God to make sure we don't have a, shall we say, a pre-document that still exists that demonstrates all this, but we know that they relied much on oral tradition, and then in the process of inspiration, divine inspiration, that he puts together. But we don't have all the, shall we say, back documents. We only know that he relied on oral tradition and from stories that he would have had from the ancestors. And when he put it together, that he was inspired by the Lord.
So can I have another, maybe one more question related to that?
Yeah, go right ahead.
So because you're saying they're like, to me, it sounds like there's two things there, but we don't have sources to back that up. But I mean,
not extant written sources.
Traditionally, right?
Pardon?
Yeah, written sources. So traditionally, like all of this, exactly what this, the Bible is a Catholic book,
sure.
mostly rely on on tradition. But so in that tradition of Moses was relying on.
Yes.
So that means that God has to reveal that he created the universe to people before him.
Yes. So, yeah. It didn't begin with Moses. I mean, God is at work with Adam, right? He's at work with Noah. He's at work with Abraham. All that precede. So yes, these are all things that God is revealing and has a relationship with. And Moses receives those stories, that information from his predecessors, the patriarchs, and before the patriarchs, going back to Adam. And then with divine inspiration, he puts it together in what we know as the Pentateuch. And it could be that there could be later redactors who, with God's help, you know, further refine it. But it's all a divine process.
But basically, we just don't know how the story got from God to human.
We don't have written source, but, you know, we do know that he's communicating. We do know that he's communicating from the beginning to man. But we don't have, prior to Genesis, a written account that says, okay, he relied upon this, right? So this is what I'm trying to say, is that in summary, we know that God communicated, and that's reflected by what we see in Genesis, that Moses relied, that the creation stories, as well as all the people who preceded him, which he writes about in Genesis, that he got that orally, and you know, some of it might be written accounts that we don't have evidence of, but when it finally comes down in what we know as Genesis and the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, we know that it's a divine process, and Genesis is the product. We don't have all the conversation, etc., but this is reflective of the fact that God did intervene.
John, thank you so much for your call. We're going to go ahead and move on. We go to David in Warren, Pennsylvania, who's watching us on YouTube. David, welcome to the show.
Hey, guys. I hope you guys are doing well.
Yes, sir.
I've called in before, but this is kind of like a silly question in my eyes, but I'm just on the verge of joining the church. I'm in OCA, right?
Praise
OCA
God.
Right
Praise
now.
God.
And I'm just really noticing the spiritual attacks are intensifying, like being a Protestant.
Yes, sir.
I've never experienced it like this before.
Okay.
And God's usually right on it.
Yes.
I'm also, like, responding, but I'm also noticing my need for confession and Eucharist even more.
Yes, sir.
This is the silly part. Is this typical?
It's certainly not unusual, but this is the thing. I think it's a further sign that what you're doing is good, but this is where we need solidarity. Lean on those people in OCIA, right? Lean on the priests, lean on other friends so that you are not tempted to backslide, right? And therefore, when you do that, you can, and then when you, of course, you're receiving the sacraments at Easter, God is with you, and remember that any demonic attack, he is a creature, not the creator, and therefore the Lord, who gives us the sacraments and otherwise provides us fellowship through your parish community, is with you every step of the way. So know that you're on the right path, because, yes, you know, as priest exorcists will tell you, they get attacked because they're doing the very work that they do. And, of course, we get attacked by what we do, but we stay the course knowing that God is with us. So God bless you, and we're praying for you, and lean on the OCIA. And if you need to call back before the Easter Vigil, let us know, brother.
And David, I will say this, that you will get spiritual attacks in the places where you feel the weakest, because the evil one always knows where to get us. The tempter always comes after us where he knows where to attack us. So, David, thank you so much. I want to move on because I do have other callers that I want to get to. But like Tom said, please give us a call back. We're here for whatever you need us. Be assured of our prayers here. Let's go to Raul in Texas, listening to us on YouTube. Raul, if you can be quick, we can get you an answer.
I just want to know, I do watch you guys, and I watch, Seamus Popery and all of them.
Mm-hmm.
I just want to know, all the information, where do you guys get it from? I want to start, reading, the sources and getting,
sure.
To know, you guys can go.
Yeah, the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible is a great investment. It's put out by Ignatius Press. Put together by Dr. Scott Hahn, a scripture scholar, and Curtis Mitch, who is the annotator and very conversant with Hebrew and Greek. That's a great way to learn the faith. The Catechism of the Catholic Church is a great reference book to have, and you could look at the footnotes and see where these things are coming from, learning more about the councils of the church. Quite frankly, brother, you can look at our website there. We have all kinds of resources on all kinds of topics. As far as books, just even a book like Why We're Catholic by our friend Tran Horn, or my book, To Whom Shall We Go? The Biblical Case for the Catholic Church. Those are good books to go deeper. And then as you do that, there could be other books that come along for the process. But those are a couple to start with. And then as well, when we, the fathers of the church, all of the stuff, the councils and what they teach, those are ways to dig deeper. But know that when you have the catechism and a good Bible, study Bible, you'll be in good shape, brother.
I will also recommend, if you're looking for online resources, one that I highly recommend where you can actually find the writings of the church fathers and you can actually get all the Summa Theologica there, is newadvent.org.
Yeah.
So newadvent.org has all those resources for free. Highly recommend it. You can, I think, also find the documents of certain councils there. And then the other one, if you're looking for documents from the Vatican, Vatican.va.
Sure.
You can find all of their documents. They have them posted there. You can find them in English. And how does that sound, Raul?
Thank you.
Oh, you're very welcome. All right. Let's try for Peter. We have 1 minute. Peter, if you can be very quickly, we can get you an answer.
Okay. Why is Joseph not mentioned very much in the Bible?
Yeah, that's a good question. It's just not, Peter, we don't know. We know that he's there. We know he plays a big part. We know that he's the head of the Holy Family, right? It's just the way it all developed that he's not in the Bible, and yet we know because of who he is and from other information beyond the Bible, we know how holy he was. We see that in the Bible. We see them in being taking Mary as his wife, etc., that this is a holy man, and of course, he is the foster father to Jesus. So even though a lot is not written in the Bible, we know about him, including from the small t tradition of the church, that he is indeed exactly what the Bible says, a holy man, and therefore someone whom we can pray to, and they're also known as terror of demons.
Peter, I'm sorry. I know that was very quickly. I want to go ahead and get you one of our graphic novels for free for waiting that time and for getting a very short question. But thank you so much, Peter. Hang on the line. And if there's an adult, Darren will get your information and send that out to you. Tom, something amazing happened.
Yes.
You got through all the questions.
One quick thing. Somebody has mentioned they've dropped, but the communion plate is talked about in Redemptionis Sacramenta. Redemption IS Sacramentum number 93 talks about that the communion plate for communion of the faithful should be retained at masses.
Beautiful. So, and he's even answering questions as the show is ending. Look at that. Beautiful, Tom. Thanks for joining me, Tom. It was great to have you.
Always good to be with you, brother.
All right. Well, tomorrow, Cy back in the seats. And it was quite a pleasure to be with all of you. And we'll see you here tomorrow next time, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.